and the Lord ministered through it. Open your Bibles with me to Philippians. Philippians. We have been studying this book of Philippians, and then on Wednesday nights, looking at some of the discussions that we can have from it. Turn my other mic on. There we go. I've got three Bibles up here. So if I look a little confused, it's because I've got three Bibles. Just out of curiosity, I'm wondering how many translations we have represented. How many of you use the King James? A few of us are still old holdouts. Probably those people that memorize the scriptures, and that's the only thing we know. How many of you use the New English Bible? Nobody. How many use the, what's the other one? The ASV. New American Standard. New International Version. Hypocrites. No, that's quite all right. That's what you have in the pew in front of you as well. And it's quite all right. Any translation that's a translation is good. And in my devotional times, I often use the Living Bible, which is not a translation at all, but a paraphrase. There are times when I do my study from the NIV version, and there are other times I do it through King James. And when I've been studying Philippians, I've been doing it in the King James. Thus, the explanation for three Bibles. One is my old, trusty, beat-up Bible with all my markings and annotations, and that's going to heaven with me, probably. And then there's the, and I didn't ask you if you had this one, the New King James. Ah, a couple of you have New King James. That's a nice transition, and 40 years from now we can transition to NIV. But some of us are slow to change. All that to say, we are in chapter 3, in spite of the fact that your notes, I believe, say chapter 2. It's chapter 3, and you want to make that correction on your notes. Chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 17 to 14. 7 to 14, rather, and I'm going to read from the New King James, and we're going to be looking at some important truths tonight. But what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12. Not that I have already attained, or am already perfect, or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brothers or brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word tonight, as always when we open your word to teach or to preach or explain the word of God, we lean on you. Lord, we need you. We want to rightly divide the word of truth. We want to adequately represent your truth to your people. We don't want to add to or take away from, but we want it to be clear. And we ask you this evening, as we have gathered together in Jesus' name, that you would help us to see clearly that which you have given to us. Bless your word. And Lord, change us from glory to glory, from faith to faith, as we grow in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul was a sports fanatic. Did you know that? The Apostle Paul was a sports fanatic. If you go through the New Testament, the epistles, the Apostle Paul, you'll find reference after reference to some sports motif. Either there's wrestling, there's fighting, there's boxing, there's running, There's competing in the games and there's training. All of these terms he used in referring to the Christian life and applying it to the games of Rome. Now we need to understand that, because if you study the New Testament context, you realize that part of what was going on in Jerusalem was a rebellion against the Roman law. The Romans had conquered Palestine, and the people of Israel were literally captives of the Roman government. They weren't members of that society, but they were conquered people. And so many of them rebelled against it, so much so that some of them would like to tear down some of the buildings. There were athletic buildings built outside of Jerusalem and in many places throughout the Roman Empire. People were addicted to sports. It's just as it is today, except they didn't have television. They went out to the arenas to see things happen. And so as it became less and less attractive, they had to make it more and more gory. And the more gore there was, the more populations went to the arenas. And Paul does not scold them for this, and he doesn't criticize the society, but he uses something in society so that we can understand the gospel. And so he takes the idea of the Olympics or sports and applies them to the Christian life. That's what he's doing in this passage. The Apostle Paul is applying the sports motif to his own life. He's using an analogy that we can understand so that we can apply it to our lives too and realize that we're in a race and that we are striving for a goal. The Apostle Paul perhaps had visited some of those arenas, and perhaps had seen some of the sports that took place, the chariot races, the wrestling, and the long-distance marathons. And perhaps with the crowds had cheered them on. He had seen things, and it's referenced within the passages as he talks about sports. So as you picture Paul describing the sports, it's not from an armchair. It's somebody that's been there. Somebody that really likes sports. And perhaps as a young man, he was an athlete himself and appreciated the sport idea. And so as we look into the passage tonight, we want to address the issue of wins and losses. Paul was keeping score. He recognized that in heaven, God was keeping score of wins and losses. And so he wanted the people of God to understand that. Yesterday, I spent some time in the afternoon after doing a lot of work around the house. I sat down and turned on the TV to watch some of the Olympic trials. Although they're not the actual trials, they're the pre-trials, that is the national championships, out of which men and women are selected for the Olympics. And I was especially interested in the gymnastics, because I'm a gymnast. I was a gymnast. And I love to watch these guys on the parallel bars and do the tumbling on the floor, and especially the rings. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say the rings? I don't mean these. I mean the rings that are up above. How many of you ever did the rings? Okay, a couple of you. You know what it's like for those of you that don't know? Here I go. Okay, the rings are high enough that you have to jump to get them. That's a feat in itself. And I remember as a little guy, my first experience in the gymnasium was trying to reach the rings. And jump, and then finally I grew up enough that I could reach them. And you reach up and you grab. And you say, I remember those guys in the Olympics and how they did this. They swung themselves up. They kept perfectly balanced in the middle. And they spun themselves around. And then they stretched the rings out this way. Do the Iron Cross. And then some of them would lay their body out flat this way and do that. And I remember the first time I ever tried. I got up on those rings. I did get up this far. That's pretty good. Got up this far on the rings, and I just said, I'm going to do the Iron Cross. Right down through the rings. Believe me, that is hard, hard work. So as I was watching this, it was with great anticipation for what these guys can do and appreciation for what they do. They have spent years, and some of them dedicated their young lives from the time that they were in grade school till now, training for the Olympics. They had one goal in mind, and that was to get to the Olympics. And you only have about two shots for that. Otherwise, you get too old. There was a 30-year-old that was taking his last shot at it. I was cheering him on. But there was also a very young man with an Indian characteristic, Eastern Indian, and his name was Raji. And Raji was the bottom of the pile. There was 14 that were going to be selected for the Olympics, and he was in 14th position, and they said one mistake, and he's out of it. And he and another guy were going at it. And it came down to the wire. The young guy got up, and he did the pommel horse, you know, that doesn't even look like a horse, but this little padded thing that they swing around and throw their legs up in the air and all around. He did that and he stumbled and got off. And you could tell he was dejected. And the announcers said it. They said, he is out of it now. There is still one more competition, but he has been eliminated because the score wasn't high enough. Absolutely, he must be dejected. And they went on. And at about a half hour later, they came back with the last set of exercises that were to be done. And Raji came up and I thought, poor Raji, he must be so depressed. I mean, here you got to go through this last one, but you know, you have no chance of making it to the Olympics. But Raji was unusual. You could see it in his face. He approached those, and this time it was the parallel bars, and he just walked up there, and you could see the determination in his face. Grabbed those suckers, threw himself up on it, just flipped around this way, that way, back and forth. Everybody's, and the announcer just said, this is amazing. This is quite amazing. This is astounding. I see something unusual happening here. If he completes this without an air, he might be back in the competition. And he dismounts with a flip and comes down with one bounce. And he's back in the competition. And the guy he was competing with was next on the parallel bars and goofed. And Raji got into the Olympic trials. And I say, yes, Raji! Now, I tell you that long story to get you into what Paul is doing. Paul was watching sports. He was observing what happens to train men for this kind of service. And now he's likening it to his own life. Remember, he's in prison. He's in prison in the first imprisonment in Rome. He doesn't know if he's going to live or die. But now he's evaluating, as the Philippian church, his favorite church, has sent Epaphroditus with a gift for him. Paul is enabled to rent a house, and though he's chained to one of the jailers, he is allowed to have his own house and have guests come and go, and people are coming to Christ right and left. So he's rewarded in what's happening. And now as he writes back to the Philippian church, he wants to encourage them. The whole book is about encouragement. And this particular passage addresses the goals or the wins and the losses of the Christian life. We want to look at three things tonight. First of all, there are losses to becoming a Christian. The Apostle Paul knew that and wanted the church to know that there are certain things you're going to lose by becoming a Christian. There are certain things you're going to lose by becoming a Christian. We didn't read that portion of the passage, but it's in chapter 3 in the first few verses before verse 7. Paul says, if anybody has confidence in the flesh, I do. He says, I should be the one with confidence because I have all this wonderful, wonderful activities on my resume. I've done all these wonderful things. I am, and he says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. And he wasn't just tooting his own horn. He was right. He had a lot of credentials to present. If anybody could brag about earning salvation, Paul could brag, but you can't earn your salvation. So Paul says, all of those things that to me were so important before coming to Christ are now loss. He says, I take those things that once were so important to me, the pride of my life, it was my measure of my capacity to get to heaven, and I take these things, and now they are rubbish. The literal word for that word in what we read tonight, rubbish, in the King James is dung. I'm not quite sure what it is in NIV, probably junk or something like that. But that word is the word for dung. King James translators were right when they said that it should be translated dung. It actually means human excrement or animal excrement, manure. He said, all of these things that I have before coming to Christ, though they were wonderful and many people wish they had them, to me are nothing but manure when I stand in the presence of God. Paul knew there were some losses. Paul lost a lot in coming to Christ. Remember his story? He was on the road to Damascus. He was persecuting the church. He was well up. He was moving up the ladder in Israel, in the temple, in the synagogue, and all of that structure that they had. He could have been the top man. And yet Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, transformed his life. Transformed his life. And the Apostle Paul no longer looked at those things as valuable, those things of the past. He said, those things are now manure for me. I don't look back on it. I don't want it anymore. I want Christ. He's describing for the church, there are some things that you must lose to become a Christian. And the problem one of the problems with the church today is many Christians aren't willing to lose anything in coming to Christ. And Paul is probably addressing this issue with the Philippians as well. Paul is losing his life for the gospel. That was the foregone conclusion about his imprisonment, that he was going to die. He was an enemy of the state. He was going to be wiped out, beheaded, or thrown into the arena with the lions. That's what everybody's expectation was. Now he writes to the church and says, man, if I got some losses, folks, I want you to know that every Christian has to have some losses. Those things that I counted once dear to me, I now consider them to be dung or rubbish. I count them as loss. He uses the word count. It's the word that is used for tabulation or keeping accounts. He says, I total it up and it comes to nothing. All of those things I had before Christ. Consider some of the things that you may lose in coming to Christ. You may lose friends. Paul talks of this in the first few verses. He said, beware of dogs. Beware of dogs. I don't know if you've ever been bitten by a dog. Have you? Raise your hand. Good. Misery loves company. I've been bitten by 3 dogs at least. Those are the ones I remember. Probably a few in my sleep I don't remember. The first one was waiting for the kindergarten bus to come. And a little dog came up to me and I was going to pet it and it bit me. And I had to go to the hospital for stitches. Later on in life, there was another one that bit me, and I began to learn that you need to beware of dogs. Then I got a paper route when I was about 12, 13 years old, and I was on the paper route, and the owner of the business was taking me around, showing me all the places where I deliver paper. And I was taking the papers out of the van and throwing them on the porch, and a particular house had a huge dog on the porch. And as I got out of the van, the boss said, don't go on the porch. That dog looks ferocious. Don't even try it. And of course, being who I am, I said, it's not a problem. I'll just go up there and set it on the porch. And so I took the rolled up paper, walked up the steps, talking to poor doggy. Hi, doggy, how are you? It's doggy looking at me like, you know, that blank stare that you can't tell whether he's mad, happy, retarded, didn't know what. So I walked up the steps. I get to the top step and I look right at him. I say, how are you doing there? Nice little doggy. Took the paper and threw it down. Everything's fine. Bye, doggy. I turned around, got halfway down the sidewalk back to the van, and I heard, and that dog chomped into my derriere. I mean, literally, he chomped on and didn't let go. I carried him to the van. I didn't know what do you do with a dog hanging on? The more you shake, the worse it feels. This dog bit into me, and he wasn't about to let go. You can see him, just big black dog, and just going, arr! And the poor van driver, the owner of the company, he's out there screaming, beating the dog off. Finally get him off. I end up going back to the hospital. But Paul has this in mind. He says, I want you to know, beware of dogs. There are some people that used to be your friends that aren't your friends anymore when you're in Christ. When you come to Christ, you can expect that some people won't like you anymore. We don't go around trying to make enemies, do we? No, but there are some people that just won't like you. Some people won't get along with you because you are a Christian. You don't do the same things they did. Paul said they think it's, or Peter said they think it's strange that you don't walk with them to the same excess of riot. That is, you don't do the same carousing that you once did. You don't use the same language you once did. You don't even enjoy hearing those dirty jokes or in the factory or at the office, wherever you're at. When those things take place, a real Christian turns his back and walks away. And Paul said, beware of the dogs. Turn your back on them and walk away. They're going to bite you. And sure enough, as a Christian, you're going to take some losses. Because when your back's turned, those people are going to backbite. They are going to bite you. They're going to devour you. And Paul said, hey, that's a loss that I consider dung. I consider that manure for the cause of Christ. That's nothing compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. The second thing we see is lost habits. The lost habits. Now, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul recognized that as a Christian, you are entering into training. That is, you're a disciple of Christ. There are things you need to learn from Him. You don't just come to Christ and slide on your way to heaven. No, you come to Christ and you follow in His footsteps. There are certain disciplines you need to do, just like somebody coming into the Olympics and wants to win, they need to go into training. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, Paul says this, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He says this, you have begun a race, and that means as a racer, as a man in the Olympics or a woman in the Olympics, there are certain things you cannot have. You've got to lay it aside. He doesn't say a few of the sins, but he says every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. You need to put it aside. We as Christians are called upon by God, are urged by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to put away sin. It's repeated throughout the Gospels. We need to put off the old man and put on Christ. And yet many Christians have not done that. They have not entered into strict training under the law of Christ. They have simply said, I'm on my way to heaven and I'm satisfied. I talked to somebody recently, a Christian, that was rather discouraged. This person turned to me and said, Pastor, you know, I find no advantage to following Christ other than I'm not going to hell. I find no advantage to following Christ other than I'm not going to hell. My friend, that person and anyone with that attitude has not entered into training under the discipline of the Word of God, are not obedient to the Word of God, have not changed one iota of their activities since they came to Christ. They continue to do the same old things and carry the same old weights and have the same old habits. And then they say, it doesn't work. And Paul says, it works if you work it. We are in a warfare. We are in a training for military service. We are in training for the Olympics of Christ, which means we have to let go of some things. I remember when I began to play football and our coach laid down the law of the things that we could and could not do. And if he caught us doing any of those things that were not permitted, we were disciplined severely. Not because he hated us or he was mean, though he was. He did that for our benefit because he knew if you don't enter into strict training, if you don't get to bed on time, get up on time, eat the right foods, and do the training that's required, you will not be a good football player and you will be an embarrassment to us. And that's what Jesus says. And that's what Paul says to the church. If you don't enter into strict training in Christ, you're going to be an embarrassment to him. So certain things that are losses, lost friends, lost habits, and thirdly, lost ways of life. The old ways are no longer your ways. All things have become new. Paul says this about himself in 1 Corinthians 9. He said, I keep my body. Another translation says, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. We lose some of that in the translation here. The word cast away is not cast away like somebody on a ship. It's not Gilligan's Island. It is a sports term. He said, I will be disqualified. I will be disqualified like one that entered the games and cheated and be disqualified. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, physical exercise will profit very little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Therefore, we as God's people should discipline ourselves in spiritual ways, losing the old ways of life, conforming to the Lord Jesus Christ, dropping off the old weights, applying the new principles of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Do it real noisily so I can hear the pages turn. That makes I feel good. That's like saying amen to a preacher. Oh, that's good. That's good. Okay, don't rip it. Just turn them quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter understood this principle, that there were lost ways of life, things that need to go, but things that also need to be added to your Christian life. In verse 3, he says, according to his divine power, Jesus has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all these things, besides what? Besides the divine power of God, besides the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ you received the day that you came to him, besides this, he says, giving all diligence, giving all energy, giving all your effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall never neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter wants us to know something. That we're not just saved to coast our way to heaven. That God has a work to do in us. And we have a work to do through him and by him and for him. Paul writes to the church of Philippi, and he says, there are some things that you need to lose, but in losing you need to add a few things. And that is the spiritual disciplines that will make you a man or a woman of God. People without spiritual discipline are immature in their faith. People without spiritual disciplines that they do every day are inadequate for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I am embarrassed by the church in America. Not every church. But the general populace of the Christian church are so weak and puny in spiritual things. They don't memorize the scriptures. They don't pray. They don't seek the Lord. They don't study the scriptures to know what's true. They're not able to argue their faith and reason with somebody of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Most of them are saved by the skin of their teeth. And Paul wants the church to know that you weren't redeemed to be saved by the skin of your teeth. Jesus didn't die and pay the ultimate penalty and descend into hell to save you by the skin of your teeth. He came to save you to the uttermost. That is, he wants to redeem us from all the power of the enemy, from every evil influence. He wants us to be like himself, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only comes through spiritual discipline. If you're an athlete, you must enter into strict training. That is, if you're a weightlifter, you have to lift weights every day, and there's a certain training that you have to go through, and it's hard. It's very difficult. You have to eat the right things and not eat the wrong things, and you go through that, and it's not for a few weeks or a few months, it's for years. For as long as you're into this training, as long as you want to please the person or achieve the goals that you have set, you need to be doing these things. Let me ask you a question. What are your spiritual disciplines? Do you have things that you do every day as a discipline, training yourself in godliness, training yourself in living for Jesus? Or do you just kind of float along the river of life? Paul is calling to the church to some losses so that they can add to their faith those things that are important. Point number two is this. Point number one, there are losses in becoming a Christian. Point number two, there are surpassing gains in becoming a Christian. I use that term, surpassing gains, because Paul uses it in his passage. In verses 7 to 11, he talks about his determined effort to follow the Lord Jesus Christ for all he's worth. I'd like you to look at all the verbs. We won't take the time to go through that tonight. But I prepared two outlines. One was a Bible study outline in which every word of the passage that was significant was examined for its meaning. And I thought, boy, maybe I should preach a sermon like that sometime. It won't be very entertaining, but it will be good. Paul uses about 10 strong verbs here in which he describes his own life. Look at the I's. If you go through there and circle all the I's, after the I's you'll find the verbs, the action words that describe what he's going to do or what he has done or what the Lord calls him to do. All of those things were important to Paul. It's as if he were training the church and saying, these are the things that I do. And then in the last part of this passage, which we didn't read, he applies it by saying, if you're mature in Christ, you should have the same mind that I have here. And you should follow me. And do as I have done. So the Apostle Paul wants us to understand there are surpassing gains to becoming a Christian. Number one, there is the passage where he says that I may win Christ. There is a gain to having Christ. Now if you look at the term win Christ, it doesn't mean you win a prize. It's not like Paul's competing to get Christ or competing to get saved. And I wonder, think about it for a moment. What if the gospel were different? What if you weren't saved by grace? What if you were saved by works? Now get it right. I said, what if? What if God said you could only go to heaven, or only those would go to heaven who do the best work, who work the hardest for me? Would your life change at all? If you knew you weren't going to go to heaven unless you were a faithful witness, would you witness more? If you knew you weren't going to heaven unless you had daily devotions, would you have daily devotions? If you knew you weren't going to heaven unless you taught Sunday school, would the preacher have trouble getting anybody to teach Sunday school? I don't think so. That's been proved many times over by the cults. All the cults have earned merits to get to heaven. Every religion outside of Christianity earns its way, the old-fashioned way. We get to heaven the old-fashioned way. We earn it. And Paul is rebelling against that, but when he uses the term win Christ, he doesn't mean I merit Christ or I gain him by my activities, but he's talking about that I might grab onto Christ and hold on to him. This I do that I might hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. I let go those things of the past so that I may gain or hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing we see is he says, my goal is to know him in the power of his resurrection. My goal or my gain as a Christian is to know Christ in the power of the resurrection. Now here's where I wish we would meet for 3 hours and we could break up for a few minutes and in small groups talk about what are your goals? What are your spiritual goals? What are you trying to accomplish in this life? Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever set down in writing some goals that you have before the throne of God? What do you want God to accomplish in your life? How do you want to end this race? The Apostle Paul did that. He put it down in writing when he wrote to the church. He said, this is my goal. I have specific goals. I have targeted goals that I'm aiming at. This I want to accomplish before I die. And he said, this is the main goal. This is the focused goal. This is the epitome of all the other goals I have. I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. You see, you can know Christ in two different ways. And that's expressed in the Greek words that are used. You can know Christ intellectually. That is, you can know all about him. You can study him. You can know his early life, his later life. You can know all the footsteps of Jesus through the New Testament. And that's wonderful and that's good. But that's knowledge. That's gnosis. The Greek word gnosis or intellectual knowledge. And little is profited by intellectual knowledge unless it's connected to a personal relationship. And that's the other word that's used, a word that describes a relationship with someone. You know them intimately. In the old King James, we laugh about it because it talked about men and women, husband and wife, and their relationships. It said, and he knew his wife. Didn't mean he studied all about her. He knew his wife intimately. That's what Paul is referring to here. To know Christ intimately. To know all about him, but to know him. You see, it's not just about facts. It's not just about doctrine. It's not just about the Word of God, but it's the living Word. To know the Lord Jesus Christ means to intimately walk with him, fellowship with him, and know him, and he knows you. Paul said, that's my aspiration. Not just to know about him, but to have a walk with God that's so close that the power of God pulsates through me. What's your goal?
Well, I just hope I can get to heaven.
Well, I hope you do too. But you better have a higher goal than just getting by the skin of your teeth. Paul says there is a gain in Christ, and that is to know him. And I don't think many Christians realize how deep that goes. You see, the Apostle Paul could have gone a lot of different directions after he came to Christ, but he didn't. He spent many years out in the wilderness of Arabia. What was he doing out there? He was getting to know Christ. He was asking Christ to reveal himself. He was experiencing the presence of God. He was learning to worship. He was learning spiritual disciplines. He was building his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ so that when he came back to Jerusalem and had a ministry with the apostles, he would know Jesus as well as they did, even though they walked with him physically. Paul walked with him spiritually and knew him as well or better. And so he proved to us, you don't need to have been a disciple of Jesus walking on the earth with him to know him. You can know him spiritually and intimately by faith in the Lord Jesus. What's your goal for your Christian life? I'll give you a heads up for prayer meeting. One of the questions we're going to ask is, what are your spiritual goals? Do you have any? What do you long that God would do in you? Paul says, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to see the power of God in my life. All right, what is the goal that you have? Do you have that goal? Do you desire that God's power would be shown in you, not just miracles God does for you, but you being used of God in miraculous ways? The third thing we see is Paul goes beyond that powerful demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there are gains that some people consider negative, and he said this is what it is, the fellowship with his sufferings. What I gain in Christ is the fellowship with his sufferings. I think Paul looked back to the days when Jesus Christ was being crucified. And he probably saw that in his mind's eye over and over again. He talked to eyewitnesses that were there. As a matter of fact, one of these days we'll preach through Romans, and in Romans he refers to the man that carried the cross. His sons are listed in the New Testament, in the book of Romans. He knew that family. He knew the man that carried the cross. He heard the story and probably sat at his feet and wept. Because when Jesus was crucified, nobody entered into his sufferings. Nobody. Every disciple turned his back on the Lord Jesus Christ. We like to scold Judas because he betrayed Jesus. Yeah, he did. And that was the unpardonable sin in his case. But all the other disciples turned tails and ran. None of them participated. And Paul is intimating here, I now have the privilege of fellowshipping with Christ in his sufferings, and I'm not going to blow it this time. We don't even know. Paul might have been a little boy at that time when Jesus was being crucified, or a teenager, and might have witnessed it from afar. And when he met Jesus Christ and his life was transformed, his heart was wrenched out of him that, Lord, I let you die all alone. And I'll never let that happen again. I'm going to identify with you in every way, not just with your power, but with your suffering as well. What a story it would be. How amazing the gospel would be even beyond what it is had the disciples stood up with Jesus, if every one of them said, if he goes to the cross, we go too. And then on Good Friday, we would have 14 crosses, remembering all the martyrs, all the disciples that said, I fellowship with his sufferings. Where Jesus goes, I go. Jesus said to every one of us as disciples, as they have treated me in this world, so they will treat you. Make no mistake. A disciple is not greater than his Lord. If they have called me master, they'll call you master. If they've called me names, they will call you names. Paul said, I enter willingly into the sufferings of Christ, and I consider that to be gain for the cause of Christ. I'm an amateur historian of the Christian church. I love stories of history. Not just the facts of history, but the stories of individuals. And there's a book written called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you've never read it, you need to read it. Do you realize that that book was second only to the Bible for centuries? Christians read nothing else but the Bible and Fox's Book of Martyrs. Why? Because it talked of all the people from the time of Christ to the present day back then that had died for their faith. And every one of them considered it precious to suffer in Jesus' name. In Fox's Book of Martyrs is the story of a man named LaFontaine who lost his wife as a martyr.
She died for her faith. It's a very brief reference. But I look at that and I think, wonder if that was an ancestor of mine. I wonder if that was great, 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 grandma Isabel or whatever. What would it have been like at that time for me? Another story is told of two that were leaving the area where my family grew up in France, and they were fleeing to the port city. And in the process of time, the military soldiers came through that were persecuting the church. And this family had hidden their children in bags on the side of the donkey. And the soldier came up beside them and looked at them and said, "Is there anyone else with you?" "No, sir, there's no one else with us." They lied. And the soldier, just about as he was ready to march away, walked his horse back to them and pulled out his sword and thrust his sword into the side of that package on the side of the donkey. And the family couldn't do anything. They couldn't weep. They couldn't react because they would be killed on the spot. He withdrew his sword and went on his way. The family hurriedly, immediately after he was out of sight, opened the packages to find their son. And the sword had gone through his leg, but only through his leg. And he was spared. That family, a Huguenot family, said, "We have entered into the sufferings of Christ. We consider that gain." In the eyes of Jesus Christ, it's a precious thing when we suffer for His namesake. Not when we suffer because we're bad people or we're obnoxious characters or we have caustic personalities. But when we suffer for Jesus' name, God considers it important. The fourth thing I would mention here is Paul says, "I am conformed to His death." The word he used, conformed to His death, is the word metamorphized. I wish they kept that in the translation. He says, "I am metamorphized." You know what metamorphosis is? Something that changes from one thing into another. A little worm changes into a butterfly or a moth. A metamorphosis goes on. Paul says, "This is what happens to me. When I am conformed to His death, I am changed into the image of Christ. I am like Jesus. My life is transformed." And that is a gain. And the fifth thing he mentions here is that I will be like Him in His righteousness. That is a gain of the gospel, to be like Him as my Savior and Lord. Paul wants us to understand that there are some gains and there are some losses to following the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, and I won't spend time on this, but the third one is there are common attitudes of winners that Paul expresses here to the church. If you're a winner in Christ, you will have these attitudes. This attitude of being goal-centered, that I may apprehend that for which I've been apprehended of Christ. The attitude of forgetting the past. Stop moaning and groaning about the past and all the failures and everything that went bad. Paul had tons of things that went bad. I mean, every day something was going bad for him. But he said, "I forget all those things. Put all those things in the past and look forward. I look to Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith." And then he says, "I press toward the mark." We as Christians ought to have that attitude of pressing toward the mark. The word that he used here, press toward the mark, is to take target or aim. The word mark is the word in Greek skopio, from which we get telescope or scope. Those of you that are hunters probably have a scope on your rifle, and that's what Paul was referring to. I take aim. I press toward the mark. I put my sights right on it. I aim as carefully as I can, and I shoot. There's a recent movie, and then if you get to see it, I would recommend it, although it's a little gory. It's about the Revolutionary War. And what's the name of it? The Patriot. In that, he's teaching his sons to shoot and to fight that battle. And he gives good advice, and that's what Paul's giving here. Paul gives good advice to the church. He said, when you aim your gun, aim small and miss small. By that he means you aim at something very, very tiny. If it's a soldier walking by, you aim at his button near his heart. You don't aim just at the person because you'll miss. But aim at something very small. Be very precise in what you're aiming at. And you will miss by very little. And Paul says, that's what I do. I press toward the mark. And then he says, for the prize, we need to have...
up by saying, I know he is able to make me a winner rather than a loser. What's your Christian life like? Is it like an athlete that enters into training, or is it like a couch potato that sits there and just feeds itself and is comfortable and makes no demands and presses toward no mark and makes no effort? Paul calls the church to follow in his footsteps. He says, I am the example. Follow me. Do what I have done. Mind the same things. And God will be with you. And you will be a winner. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to apply these things. Lord, we see the church today and there are many losers rather than winners. There are many that have entered into the race and have stumbled and have sat down and made themselves comfortable and just satisfied that they got in the race. But Lord, help us to be diligent to be found in Christ, like Jesus, being filled with all your goodness, knowing you in the power of your resurrection. Oh Lord, help us to take aim at those things that are eternal and precious in the eyes of God. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim, come and close us with a song.